Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
The scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. Matthew 1:18 through 23. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled that was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us.
All year long, we've tried to focus on the theme we've had for this year, that God is able. And so this is the verse we said together in January, and we're going to spend the last month of 2016 reminding ourselves of Psalm 115 and verse 1. So if you would, let's say this together. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. And obviously that's our goal and a goal we seek to live for every day. All of us, to some degree or another, are looking. We're looking for something. And we know it's out there because we know that we need it. We know that when we find what we're looking for, we'll have that fulfillment that we desire. And people look for that fulfillment in a lot of different ways. You know, sometimes people look for this in following and keeping up with celebrities. There is even an official clinical name for celebrity worship syndrome. People that we see all the time, that we listen to, that we sort of find our identity and we find meaning in our life by keeping up with this certain person. I read recently an interview of a teenage girl named Tiffany who described what her friends said was an obsession with the singer Rihanna. She said, I knew as soon as I listened to her, she is so talented. She is everything. Now that's kind of a common phrase these days, that something is everything. It just kind of means if something is big or epic or whatever word you want to use to describe it, something is good, we say, oh, this is everything. And you hear that a lot, and I realize it's just an expression. But isn't it interesting that someone would look at a public figure and say, this is everything? Do we tend to put everything into something like that? Or maybe it's not a public figure. Maybe it's someone in our lives. A person we rely on and we lean on so heavily that we think this individual is really going to guide me and give me meaning. Maybe you started dating someone and you're getting serious with this person and the relationship is serious and you think, this is the person. He is going to give my life meaning. She is going to really provide meaning for my life. And all of a sudden, you're placing a weight on someone that they're not going to be able to bear. We're looking for this kind of fulfillment. Or maybe we start to look for it inwardly. And we start to try to find ways that we can provide the fulfillment in life. And what can I do? And what achievements can I accomplish? And let me set some goals. And once I meet that goal, I'm going to set another goal. It doesn't matter where we are or what aspect of life we're thinking about. All of us are looking for something. We're looking for a Savior. And as we think about this particular month of the year, there's an incredible opportunity here. Because everyone, every day, is looking for fulfillment. We're searching for it somewhere. And now you have a month of the year leading up to the end of this month as we think about Christmas and everything that's associated with that culturally. And as people look to Jesus, now we have an opportunity to answer the question, who is Jesus? And why is it that Jesus fulfills this role of Savior? Why is it that I can find meaning in Christ that I can't find anywhere else? Why is it that I can find meaning in understanding what God's Word has to say about Jesus that no one else can give me? I think that's an incredible opportunity. So for the rest of this month, what we're going to be doing is answering this question, who is Jesus? And that's important because you might be here today, or you might be watching online, or you're watching on TV as we think about these sermons that are being broadcast, and you may be asking this question, who really is Jesus? Who, when I try to cut through all of the cultural noise, who is Jesus? Why is He qualified to give me meaning? Why is He qualified to give me that kind of fulfillment that I keep looking for? As we think about this question, we're going to do something that I think will be interesting. We're going to go through each one of the four Gospels in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. While we have all kinds of scriptures in both Old and New Testament that point us to Jesus, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that God gives us that show us insight into Jesus' ministry. And each one of them is used by God to give us a different perspective on Jesus. And so this month we're going to look from four different angles at the Son of God. And as we begin, we'll begin with Matthew. Because Matthew is the first of the Gospels. Matthew is a tax collector turned apostle, used to write by inspiration these words about Jesus' life, and yet Matthew also lived with Jesus. He knows what it's like firsthand to see what was taking place. And he begins with the passage that Larry just read for us, describing Jesus coming into the world. And he does something that we see several times in the book of Matthew. He links up what's happening with Jesus' life to a prophecy that's being fulfilled. In this case, it was a prophecy made by Isaiah. And he's saying this prophecy finds its final and complete fulfillment in Jesus. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He begins with describing Jesus as God with us. And at the very end of the book of Matthew, when it comes to what we call the Great Commission, as Jesus is sending his apostles out to go teach and to baptize and to continue to teach, he says, I will be with you always. So when we look at Matthew's gospel, there are two bookends, one on either side. It begins with Jesus as God with us, God with man. And it ends with Jesus saying, I am going to be with you. When we read through the gospel of Matthew, Matthew shows us Jesus, the Messiah. Now, the Messiah is a term that Jews were familiar with. As we think about all through the Old Testament waiting for a Messiah, a Hebrew term that we see in Greek in the New Testament is also translated Christ. And so when you think about Messiah, you're also thinking about the Christ, the Anointed One. You see, they were looking for a Messiah. And whether we think about it or not, we are looking for one as well. Just think about the movies we watch. No matter what it is, if it's an action movie, if it's one of the superhero movies that are out, if it's one of those big summer blockbusters, you're waiting for a hero to show up to save the day. There's something intrinsic in this idea of needing and wanting a Messiah. There's a hunger we have for that. And that's why it's so incredible that Matthew would describe Jesus as God with us. In fact, there are some interesting things in the Gospel of Matthew that remind us that God is with His people. In fact, in Matthew 18, when he's talking about how to deal with conflict, he makes this statement in Matthew 18 and verse 20, where two or more have gathered in His name, that He is there. Now, later on throughout the years, there would be a saying by Jewish rabbis or Jewish teachers. And the saying would go something like this, that when the words of the law, we would think of as the law of Moses in the Old Testament, the Old Testament law, when they were discussed, it was as if the divine presence or God was in their midst. Now, we don't know if that saying was around at the time of Jesus, but it's another reminder that when Jesus comes on the scene, he is saying, the Word has been leading up to me, and now I am here. And so now when two or more are gathered in my name, I am in their midst. And so when his apostles are on a boat in Matthew 14 in the middle of a storm, what does Jesus do? He walks out to them in the midst of the storm because he is with us. And we're looking for a Messiah. We're looking for a Messiah when we think about everything that's been on the news in the last week. We have watched as fires have damaged homes and businesses and lives and taken lives and impacted families, and people have been displaced in East Tennessee. And it's been encouraging to see how Christians have reacted to help, and it's been encouraging to see how you all have reacted to help, but we still have a pain in our hearts when we watch those things take place. Or tragedies that involve schools and students. Whether it's one of the incidents on a campus of a college or a high school, of violence or a shooting or a stabbing or anything that takes place, and we've just become, in a terrible way, we've become accustomed to hearing it. Or when we think about families that are suffering because of a school bus accident that claimed the lives of students. Or maybe if we're just thinking about the damage that can be done by weather and by tornadoes and families that have been impacted by storms. When we look around, we're looking for something. We're looking for someone to save us from what we're dealing with. Or it may even be personal. We may be in the midst of a personal challenge, whether it's a personal illness or a personal grief that you're working through, and just desiring someone to save you from that time. Each of us has to deal with difficulties. In fact, if we all listed all the challenges that we face right here in this room right now, it would probably seem overwhelming. I mean, if we added all ours up and we just looked at the list, if it were on this screen, it would probably blow us away how overwhelming it is. We're searching for a Messiah. So isn't it comforting that Matthew's gospel reminds us that when we serve God, when we follow Him, God is with us? We're looking for a Messiah, but I want us to remember this morning that when Jesus came, He came into a world that was not that different from ours. He came into a world where people were looking for a Messiah. I know today, as we think about the bad news we get, and as news outlets are clamoring for the same audience and the same viewers, and so it seems like you have all of these sources that are shouting bad news at us to get our attention. If we were around when Jesus came into the world, here are some things over those few years before He came and as He was growing up. Here's some things that would have made the news. After all, He was born during the reign of a brutal king, Herod, who killed multiple family members, specifically those who might be competition for the throne. In fact, this included his son, Antipater. And so when Matthew tells us about Herod being so jealous that this king had been born, when the wise men tell him about Jesus' birth, that's why he decides he's going to stop this right at the beginning and begins to take the lives of young, newborn, and then baby boys, as he starts seeking those baby boys to take their lives. It fits in with what we know about Herod. At one point, Herod placed an imperial eagle on the temple gate. In other words, you have the temple that the Jews saw as holy, but he put the eagle that sort of represented his kingdom and would have represented Rome and their oppressors. It made individuals mad. And finally, a couple of guys, when they'd heard a rumor that he was ill, they destroyed it. That rumor wasn't true, but in order to show his power, Herod took their lives, had them burned alive. The time after Herod's rule was also turbulent because his successor, as things were divvied up and as Herod's kingdom was given out, Archelaus was only 19. And he knew that the people wanted change. And he became very afraid of big holidays in Jerusalem. Because if all of these Jews from all over come to Jerusalem for Passover, who knows what could happen? And so he sent his forces out to try to round up people who could cause a disturbance. Well, that got violent very quickly. And you had essentially a massacre. Depending on which historian you read, you have a number in the thousands of individuals whose lives were taken. There's a similar scene during Pentecost. Josephus, a historian, tells us that there were many other scenes where robbers and rebels were striking out at Roman occupiers, and Romans in turn killed them. If we were reading newspaper accounts, we would be reading some pretty serious stuff about that time. There were different popular leaders who tried to take the role of king. One even seeking to burn down a royal palace. One who took over the city of Sepphoris and seized its weapons and wealth. And the Romans called help from Syria, and they're attacking Sepphoris, which is only a few miles away from Nazareth. You have all kinds of things taking place at the time Jesus comes into the world. And so is it any wonder that when Jesus claims to be the Messiah, when he claims to be the one ushering in the kingdom of God, that they're thinking physical kingdom? They're looking for someone who's finally going to lead a successful rebellion. They've had all of these miscues, and now they've got someone who can come in and really do it. They were looking for a Messiah. They weren't necessarily looking for the kind of Messiah that came. And so Matthew shows them who the real Messiah is. And we're going to spend some time in Matthew chapter 11. We wanted just to see some different parts of the book of Matthew, but I also want us to zoom in on one particular passage in Matthew chapter 11 as he shows us the Messiah. I'll begin reading in verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Jesus was presenting himself as the one whom God had sent. And he started to show them that he was an answer to these prophecies, a fulfillment of what they'd been hoping for, but maybe in ways they hadn't quite anticipated. The passage begins with Jesus reminding us that there are some things that even the wise didn't understand. Later, Paul would write to the church at Corinth and talk about the wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God. And in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 1, he would put it this way: "Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" We're reminded from the very beginning that when God's Son comes into the world, he's coming into a world that doesn't completely understand the plan of God. It's not a surprise that people misunderstood Jesus' mission. Because here he's telling us, "I am the one who is here to communicate the Father to you. This hasn't been revealed to wise men on earth. It's going to be revealed through me." And so Jesus comes in order to reveal that and makes it clear that he is the only one who can communicate what God wants from them. He is their way to see God. He would tell Philip the same thing in John 14 and verse 8. When Philip asks him, "Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us." And Jesus replies in verse 9, "Have I been so long with you and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus shows us who God is. And that true wisdom is of a God who will change our lives and give us fulfillment. When Jesus asks for people to come to Him who are weary and heavy laden, He's saying, you're not going to find this kind of wisdom anywhere else. God's revealed it through me. If you come to me, that's where you can find the source of true wisdom. He indicates that His yoke is easy. Now, a yoke is a work instrument. We might be a little surprised that Jesus would describe a yoke for those who were living under His rule. We might say if you really wanted to get some followers, you'd prescribe a vacation. You'd prescribe some time off. You would say, hey, if you go with me, you'll never have to work again. But that's not exactly what Jesus says. He's saying now, you're going to be working, but you're going to be working under my guidance. You're going to be working together for me. It's a whole new kind of life where you had been living under the old law, and the yoke you had been working under was God's law through Moses. Now when you come to me, you're under my yoke. My burden is easy. The yoke is easy and light. In other words, this is going to be fulfilling. It doesn't mean we stop working. It just means we're going to be working for Him. It's a whole new way of life. And He says, in that way, you'll find rest for your souls. Again, Matthew does something that we see all through the book. He picks up on Old Testament prophecy. This is one from Jeremiah chapter 6. When in verse 16 we read this statement that God makes through Jeremiah, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Here he's saying you're going to find rest when you look at those ancient paths, the good way, the way God has prescribed for people. When you go back to God's way, you're going to find rest for your souls. And in Matthew, Jesus is saying, I am the way. I am that good way. He says He's the way, the truth, and the life in John, but in Matthew He tells them, I'm the way to find rest for your souls. If you were looking for those ancient paths, they lead to Jesus. I am the way for that kind of rest. You see, Jesus fulfilled prophecies, just not necessarily in the way they might have expected. It's fascinating, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, to see the way Matthew reflects that. In fact, we have quotes from Isaiah and other prophets all the way through, from the very beginning in Matthew 1, the prophecy about Emmanuel, or whether it's Jesus fulfilling a prophecy about healing infirmities and carrying away diseases in Matthew 8, or it's in Matthew 12 where Isaiah has been fulfilled by Jesus as a servant with the Spirit of God is preaching justice, or whether it's Matthew 21 as Jesus enters Jerusalem. The Jews held up the law of Moses, and Moses was exalted. But here we have Jesus who is greater than Moses. In fact, Jesus selects 12 apostles. Moses had 12 tribes. Jesus had 12 apostles. Moses received the law of God on Mount Sinai. Where is it that Jesus goes? He goes up to a hill, to the Sermon on the Mount, in order to share His teaching. In fact, if you flip through the book of Matthew, there are five major sections of teaching. If you want to find out what Jesus has to teach, Matthew is a great place to look. Whether it's the Sermon on the Mount, whether it's chapter 10 where He instructs His disciples, whether it's chapter 13 where He starts telling parables, chapter 18 where He talks about relationships, or even towards the end of the book in 24 and 25 when He talks about the second coming and judgment, you have teaching from the One who says, if you follow my way, you will have rest. And it seems like at every turn they struggled to understand who Jesus was. And at every turn He's having to correct them. They might not have realized how He was fulfilling prophecies. But as we look through Matthew, Matthew gives us example after example of how Jesus is the one who was promised. But what does that have to do with us? We're still looking in our culture, aren't we? Now, as we think about those of us who are Christians, we understand that we've come to know God as the one who sent His Son and Jesus as the Messiah. But we live in a culture that's still searching and dealing with challenges and looking for a Messiah. And Jesus meets our needs. He meets the needs of those who are looking, but maybe not in ways we would expect. Maybe we've expected to find our needs met by something on earth. Maybe we've expected to find our challenges met by something earthly. Sometimes we look for physical solutions to spiritual issues. And so we're trying to find a void that can be filled with just material things. And by the way, we're entering into a time of year where there's going to be more focus than ever on material things. And gifts aren't bad, and it's not wrong to get something, what they want, or to take joy in what you've been given. But when we seek to fill that spiritual void with stuff, we're going to be left wanting. Sometimes we look to ourselves and what we can do and what we can accomplish to give our lives meaning. And we come to the end of the year and we look back and we say, what have I done? What have I accomplished? You see, we're looking for physical answers to spiritual problems. I wonder sometimes, it's easy for me to look through the Gospel of Matthew and to say, boy, the apostles just didn't understand what kind of kingdom Jesus was ushering in. They just didn't seem to understand that He was sharing a spiritual message. They didn't always get how He was fulfilling prophecies. That's easy for me to do. What's harder is for me to look at my own life and ask myself, do I really understand the kind of kingdom Jesus is talking about? When I'm distracted by physical issues, do I understand that Jesus is focused on a spiritual kingdom? When I get caught up in stuff and what I have, do I understand what Jesus was saying when He instructed us not to worry about food or clothing, but to put His kingdom first? When I get wrapped up in what I can do and how others can look at me, have I really understood what Jesus said when He described us as lights of the world, but not lights that were shining on ourselves, but pointing others to God? You see, just as they had to deal with the fact, glaring them right in the face, that Jesus was ushering in a different kind of kingdom, I have to do the same thing in my own life. I'd love for things to work out physically where I can see them with my sight right now and where I can have the immediacy of seeing how things are dealt with, but I serve a God who has a spiritual kingdom. And so maybe that means I have to look at things differently. The only way I can come to know God is the way that Jesus described in chapter 11 of Matthew. That is, to come through His Son. That's who He's revealed things to. So Jesus invited them, His original listeners, His original hearers that were there dealing with first century issues, to come to God by coming through Him. He invites us to come to God by coming through Him. I don't know if you're still looking for a Messiah, if you're still looking for a Savior. There are times when we might get glimpses of God. In fact, J. Allen Peterson once wrote about a small boy who was constantly late coming home from school. And so his parents sought to teach him a lesson. They warned that he needed to be on time, but he did what he did most days, and he arrived later than ever. His mother met him at the door and said nothing. At dinner that night, the boy looked at his plate. There was a slice of bread and a glass of water. Then he looked over at his parents' plates. His parents' plates were full. His mother was a great cook, and she'd cooked a delicious supper. All he had was the bread and water. His father had a full plate, and his father remained silent. He waited for the full impact to sink in on his son, and then he quietly took the boy's plate, placed it in front of himself, and he took his own plate of meat and potatoes and put it in front of the boy. And he smiled at his son. The reason Peterson tells that story is he said that son grew up and said, "All my life I've known what God is like by thinking about what my father did that night." Way in which a boy looked at what he had, and then all of a sudden a loving father gave him more than he could have had a right to expect. There are times when we get a glimpse of God's love like that, and we can find it all around us. But if I want the full expression of who God is, I have to come to His Son. And in the end, I realize that although I don't come to the table with much, I don't bring much with me, especially not in comparison to what God has to give, that when I come to that table, when my search finally leads me to Him, He gives me more than I could ever imagine. Jesus is seen in Matthew as the Messiah. He's also available in our lives as a Messiah. It may be that you need to come to Him, that you need to turn your life around, that you need to put Christ on in baptism, as you do that, you can know that God will be with you. He's the one who sent His Son to be with us, and that can continue throughout the rest of your life and into the next one. It may be that you need prayers and encouragement. You might want to have a moment to pray with a couple of our elders in a situation that's a little more private where you can share with them. There's a conference room right out this doorway. And after this service, we'll have a couple of our elders there. They'd love to pray with you and encourage you. If there's any way we can help, please come as we stand and as we sing together.